song of invitation in just a few moments. I am really glad that you're here, and I want to tell you how glad I am that you're here. My wife, when she heard I was speaking tonight, went to Nashville. Now that, you know, I have a pretty strong ego, but that was a jolt. No, I realize the tug of granddaughters is stronger than the tug that I have over her. She is in Nashville. When she called me this afternoon, she said, I'm giving Lily her second bottle. And I said, you've been there 3 hours. Has anybody else touched that baby? And she said, no. So she is in hog heaven right now. As David said in our announcements, we're beginning a series of lessons on home and family. And I thought it would be good before we get into tonight's lesson to talk about where we're going. In the month of October, we're going to talk about the family as God sees it. Next week, Edward is bringing the lesson on the role of husbands and fathers. And then following that, David will have the lesson on the role of wives and mothers. And then we'll end the month with looking at the marriage relationship, loving and maturing. And Edward will bring us that lesson. In the month of November, we'll talk about the essential characteristics of a godly marriage. And then we're going to begin a series that's going to be both biblical-based and practical-based on raising children. We're going to look at raising children with purpose, with planning, and with love. And then we're going to look at the example of Lot and the influence of society on the family. And then we'll go back to raising children with instruction and authority. And in the month of December, we're going to look at some other dysfunctional families in the Old Testament, lessons on what we ought to avoid. Then we'll look at raising children, motivation, and consistency. And when you do a PowerPoint, you ought to always go back and check, because there ought to be a return after that. It's supposed to be 3 lines. The lesson on the 17th of December is preparing children to leave home. Those of us that have older children know that can and often is a traumatic time. On the 24th, we'll look at lesson on starting a new family, choosing a spouse, and see what the Bible has to say about that. And then lastly, we'll end this series by looking at how God uses the family to teach us about himself. But tonight, we want to talk about the family as God sees it. If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis, the second chapter. Early in the book of Genesis, God talks about the family. And if you don't have a Bible with me, you can read along on the screen. Beginning in verse 18 of Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to all the fowls of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. If you have some of the other modern translations, it'll say partner suitable, or a helpmeet suitable for him. Continuing our reading, verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman, and brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh." That's the first indication that we have of the family. It's in the second chapter of the book of Genesis. And I want to consider 5 things that passage teaches us about the family. The first, and what I think is probably the single most important point, is that God created the family when he created Adam. I want you to think with me, if you will, for just a moment, how Adam understood any concept about father or mother. In Genesis 24, where did he get that? I submit to you, he got it from the fact that God told him about it. In Matthew, the 19th chapter, when Jesus was being questioned about the concept of divorce, let's look at that passage just for a moment. Matthew chapter 19, verses 4, 5, and 6. The first part of that, verse 3 beginning, the Pharisees also came to him, tempting him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he, Jesus, answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. When Jesus was questioned about the family, where did he go? He went back to the beginning. When God formed woman and brought her to man, he laid out the principles for the family. God created the family when he created man. When my kids were smaller and we would travel, we used to play detective. And the way we worked that is me or Juwan or one of the kids, whatever, would have a situation or a crime or something, and we would tell it, and then everybody else got to ask questions that could only be answered yes and no and had to solve it. I'll give you one to think about. The music stopped and she died. Now, what kinds of questions would you ask? I'll tell you the answer later. But the one I remember most that relates to our lesson, this anthropologist found two perfectly preserved mummies. And he wrote this paper in Anthropology Today that said, I have discovered the mummies of Adam and Eve. How could he make that claim? And you know it would be absolutely true. Now, when you're dealing with nine-year-olds, that's a pretty complicated thing. So I had to give him a little help. I said, what is it that you have and that everybody you know has that Adam and Eve doesn't have? And we thought about that. And finally, it dawned on Daniel. He said, they don't have a belly button, do they, Daddy? And I said, that's right. Because they were not born as everybody else has been born. They were created. Now think about that. Think about what that says. And when God did that, he's already putting in place a man leaves father and mother. Did Adam have any concept of father other than God? Did he have any concept of mother? Where did he get that concept? He got it because God told him about it. It was part of God's plan from the beginning. And again, it's part of Jesus' plan as well. The second thing is that the concept of the family was not a product of man's mind. Think about what the Bible says about God's way of thinking. You remember what the Bible says in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9? How are God's ways compared to our ways? The Holy Record says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Jeremiah the prophet simply said, man cannot direct his steps. It's not in man to direct his own steps. And I particularly like the passage in Romans, the 11th chapter. The Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, asks a rhetorical question in Romans chapter 11, verses 33 and 34. Oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Excuse me. Or who has been his counselor? Who, the wisest person you can think of, who has known the mind of the Lord? Who could possibly be his counselor? The wisest man to walk the face of the earth got that wisdom from God. It wasn't innate in him. It was something he asked God for. And we need to be mindful of that when we realize the family was part of God's plan from the beginning. The third concept I want you to think about is that the concept of the family is not an evolutionary one. Mating for life is an oddity in the animal world. It's not the norm. Gibbons are the only primate that's on record as being mating for life. Wolves mate for life, beavers, prairie voles, they're a rodent. There are several species of birds, eagles, ospreys, swans, condors, and others like that. Now this next two, I don't know how they figure that out, but certain fish, not all fish, but certain fish and certain insects mate for life. Now, if you follow evolutionary logic and the whole idea of survival of the fittest and that things that happen that are in the best interest of things get replicated over and over, you would think that if mating for life was something that's in the highest level of the animal kingdom, man, that you would see it throughout the rest of the animal kingdom. But you see it in spotches. It jumps around. One primate, two or three of the canine family, some insects, some birds, some fish. You reckon there's a fault in evolutionary logic there? You ever thought about it like that? If it's not everywhere, then evolutionary logic must have a flaw in it. That's not something that you'll find taught in our school system. But it is something that when it comes to man, it's not a concept that evolved and man just thought of it, or it evolved and man just fell into it. It's a concept that was with man from the beginning. The fourth point that I think we want to consider out of this is that God decides, not man decides. God decides who does and does not make up a family. Remember the passage that we read? Genesis 24, Genesis 2 and verse 24. God said it was a man and a woman. It wasn't two men. It wasn't two women. It wasn't a man and an animal. And it wasn't a woman and an animal. All of that falls in the category of perversion. That may or may not be politically correct for us today. But that's what it boils down to. Remember the passage says, a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife. Years ago, I was much younger, and I made this statement about homosexuality, that it was an alternate lifestyle. Brother Faye Johnson, who many of you know, has passed on now. Brother Faye took me aside and he said, Joe, when you make that statement, you give it a little more legitimacy than it deserves. Call perversion perversion. Don't apologize for God's word. We need to do that. Homosexuality is not an alternate lifestyle. It's not another way of doing something. It's perversion. And our children need to hear that from our lips because they sure don't hear it in their school arrangement. The fifth point I want you to think about is that God defines the roles and responsibilities within the family. Now, I don't want to get into what Edward's going to be talking about next week or what David's going to be talking about the week after. But I want you to look at some passages. Look at Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verse 4. Colossians, the 3rd chapter. Without reading it, what's the first word there? Fathers. The passage in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and Colossians, the 3rd chapter, talks about husbands. Or in Ephesians 5 and 22, Colossians 3 and 19, and 1 Peter 3 and 19, it says wives. And lastly, in Ephesians 6 and 1 and Colossians 3 and 20, it says children. If it's important enough for God to give direction, shouldn't it be important enough for us to study about it, to learn what we can, and to have that reflected in our lives? All of us that have bosses at work understand that when the boss tells us something, it's important. It's important for a whole host of reasons. Number one, because he's the boss. I used to work for a fellow named Bill McCool. And Mr. McCool had this great sign on his desk. And he wanted me and everybody that worked for him to see it. It says, right or wrong, rule number one, right or wrong, the boss is always the boss. And he wanted you to know that. The backside of it said, rule number two, when the boss is wrong, refer to rule number one. Mr. McCool was never wrong. Now, he could be persuaded to do something different, but he wanted you to understand he was the boss. He was the one in charge. I think God is telling us when he talks about the family, this is important to me. Conversely, it ought to be important to us. We don't get to choose what things of God we're going to pay attention to and what things we're not. When God tells us something is important, we need to pay attention to it and realize that it is important for us. When you think about these five things, how God created the family when he created Adam, that the concept of the family was not a product of man's mind, how the family concept cannot be an evolutionary one. Simple observation proves that. How God decided who was and was not to make up a family, and how God defined the roles and the responsibilities of a family. I think you get an idea of why David and Edward and I thought this would be a good study. We need to look at God's things the way God looks at them. If it's important to God, it needs to be important to us. If God tells us things about a particular relationship, we need to take heed of that. And the Bible, as we will study over the course of this quarter, tells us a lot about how we as husbands, or we as fathers, or we as mothers, or we as wives, or even those of us that are children, need to behave in the family relationship. It's important. God said it was important. And that makes it important for us. We looked at this particular lesson because it's an overview. The specifics are going to follow. You know, we use the word family to describe the relationship that we have one with another. As Christians, we call it our church family. We sometimes refer to families by blood as extended family. So we use family in a lot of different ways. When God uses the concept of family, he's addressing the husband and the father, the wife and the mother, and the children, and their relationships with each other. That's what we're going to study. But tonight, if you're not a Christian, you're not part of God's family, God's extended family. The Bible uses a word to describe someone that's not a Christian. That word is lost. You're not saved from your sins. You don't have the hope of heaven. You have absolutely no promises from God. But you can change that tonight. And we would like to help you do that. if we can help you in spiritual matters, then please come forward and let that be known while together we stand and sing the song that Daniel selected.
Bringing Christ your broken life, so far.